All right, if you would please turn to Acts chapter 16. I know, you're thinking, well, Bill already finished Acts 16, and Bill did finish Acts 16, and Bill did a really good job finishing Acts chapter 16, but there was one thing I wanted to notice, and since he didn't cover it, because he had a pretty important text to cover, I'm going to do it, and I hope that this will be a blessing to you guys. This is not to one-up Bill. He did a great job. Marty listened to it twice. He said it was good both times. So it was a very good sermon, but you can't preach about everything. And this went unpreached, and so I want us to focus on this. Now, we're in chapter 16, and we're going to pick up here in verse 35. Okay, Acts chapter 16, verses 35 and following. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with this order: release those men. The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly, without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. I want you to think back. Some of you, I don't know the life story of all of you, but I know a good number of you have shared. You've been kind enough to bless me with some of your story, but I want you to think back over your life, and I want you to think about a time when there was something that was awful, horrible, terrible, a miserable challenge that ended up being a blessing in the end. I'm sure that all of you have something like that. You have something that seemed miserable and unbearable, but you bore it. And in the end, you were blessed. Now, I'm sure if I asked all of you, if I said, hey, just give me a time when God really blessed you, when you felt like you were, like God was really for you, He was encouraging you, He was building you up, you felt the blessing of God, everybody in this room could tell you. Probably a whole handful of stories of times when God was really, really good to you. And it was obvious, and everybody would agree, God was really, really good to you in that time. Maybe a business worked out. Maybe a girl you liked ended up liking you back. Maybe a business that you thought was failing ended up succeeding. Maybe you were able to pray in that family member, or maybe you yourself were healed. There are times that you can look back and you say, this was a blessing of God, unquestionably a blessing of God, but I'm guessing, and I know for a fact some of you can, I'm guessing that many of you could look back and you could look at a time in your life when there were things that were really, really hard. Things that you would never have chosen for yourself. Struggles and sorrows and sufferings that you wish you had not been going through, but in the end, it was a blessing. In the end, God did something with it that was transformative, something that turned out for God's glory and for your own good. I'm guessing that all of you can think of a moment like that. Why do we have so much trouble, and when I say we, I'm including me, Why do I have so much trouble saying, yes, the good thing, the successful business, yes, the investment that panned out, yes, the pretty girl that likes you back, all those things are blessings. There's no question about that. But why is it so difficult to see when there are hard things that those too are under the hand of God? Why is it so hard to see that those too are under the sovereign control of God? Why is that so difficult? Well, that's an obvious question, isn't it? We all know the answer. We'll come back to it, though. Let's look at our text. Let's look a little bit deeply, and let's go back to the beginning of chapter 16, because the beginning of chapter 16 is really where the end of chapter 16 begins. Paul has Timothy join them. Remember, Paul and Barnabas, they split ways. And Paul took Silas with them. They go and they pick up this young guy named Timothy, and they begin to travel, and their plan was to go to Asia. And you can remember, man, this is probably a month ago at least. We preached through chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, and we see that they wanted to go to Asia. Over and over and over, they kept trying to go into Asia. They wanted to enter Asia, but they couldn't enter Asia. In fact, the text tells us in two different ways that the Holy Spirit prevented them and that the Spirit of Christ hindered them. God did not let them get into Asia. They wanted to go to Asia. They wanted to do a good thing. Now, it would be very easy for them to say, God, why is this happening? We want to do good. They did want to do good. God had something better. They wanted to go to Asia. They wanted to go and they wanted to preach the gospel. God had something different. So rather than allowing them to enter Asia, well, for you guys, Asia's over here. Instead of letting them enter Asia, Paul is given a vision of a man of Macedonia pleading with him, please come over and help us. And so they talk about it and they say, yes, we're going to go over. We're going to go into the Greek territory. We're going to go into the Greco-Macedonia. And they go. And they come to Philippi. And when they're in Philippi, and Bill did an excellent job last week talking about what it meant to be a Roman colony. That was really good. They come to this Roman colony, and they enter this Roman colony. And they stay there several days, and then they meet this woman named Lydia. Do you remember the woman named Lydia? They go out of the city. They exit the city. Important word in this chapter. They exit the city, and they meet this lady, Lydia. And they preach to Lydia, and she hears the gospel, and she receives it, and she and her household are baptized. And then, remember how she kind of twists their arm there to test if what they're saying is true? And she says, if you consider me a believer, come and stay at my house. And so what did they do? They entered into her house, and they remained there. They started lodging with Lydia, this wealthy new believer, this wealthy convert. And then, what do? Well, again, they go to the place of prayer and they meet the slave girl, the Pythian Philippian slave girl, this fortune teller. And Paul commands the demon, and this is where this gets really important. I want you to pick up the theme. This slave girl is bothering them. She's following them all day long, and she's saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. They're telling you how you are to be saved, what you must do to be saved. She keeps this up for days. And finally, Paul rebukes the spirit, and Paul says, I command you to exit her. And the spirit exits her. And when the owners of the slave girl realize that their hope had exited her, I am emphasizing the word exit. That's important. When the Spirit of God, when they realize that the Spirit had exited her, their hope of making money had exited her, then they drag them before the magistrates. And they have this accusation. These Jews are advocating things that are unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice, and they threw them in the jail after severely flogging them, and they chain them up, and they're in the stocks. And around midnight, God does something. He sends an earthquake. and all the chains fell off, and all the stocks were broken. And the jailer, what did he think? Now, I'm reading this into the text, but this is a theme I want you to notice. It doesn't say it verbatim in the text. But the jailer thought that the prisoners had done what? He thought that they had exited. He thought they had exited. So he was going to do some Harry Carey to protect his family. Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Now, remember, I didn't realize this until talking to Bill about it. But what's the question the man asks? What does the Philippian jailer ask? He has a question that he asks Paul. He says what? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That question is not an accident. Why were they in jail? Anybody remember? Why were they in jail? They cast out the demon, the Pythian spirit. Why did they cast the spirit? Why did Paul cast the spirit out? Because the girl was harassing him, right? What did the girl keep saying? What was her refrain? They're telling you how to be saved. And then what does the guy ask? The comment of the slave girl is, these men are telling you how to be saved. The jailer sees this miracle, their chains fall off. And then nobody's gone, nobody's exited the jail. And then what does the jailer say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asks the question because he knew what the accusation was. He knew what they were accused of. He knew what the Pythian slave girl was saying. And so he asks them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The fortune teller was right. What must I do? And their answer, obviously, we know, and Bill did a great job last week, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. One of the greatest verses in the entire Bible. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Deanne, that's what yours says, I think. You're a KJV lady. Yeah, so you get the thou shalts, right? It makes you feel good to say those. Okay, so they say that, and then they exit the jail. Again, not in the text that they exit, but they exit the jail. They enter the home of the Philippian jailer. Now, isn't that funny? They preach to Lydia, and where do they go from there? They enter into the home of Lydia. They preach to the jailer, and then where do they go? They enter into the home of the jailer. A lot of coming and going in this passage here. And then, come morning, word gets out. What do the magistrates want to do? Well, you can tell those men they can exit the city. I think we'll stick around for a while. I think we're rather comfortable here, actually. We're pretty well set up. The word Luke, the smart Luke, the gospel writer Luke, sometimes he can be a master of understatement. When the magistrates realized that they had flogged and imprisoned Roman citizens, they were alarmed. Alarmed doesn't catch even the beginning of it. If they didn't need new togas, I'd be very surprised. You know, those togas were probably tan after they got washed. That's all I'm saying, right? Because you do not do that to Roman citizens. No. You can do that to foreigners. You can do that to barbarians. You can do whatever you want with them. You do not ever lay a finger on a Roman citizen without a trial. And every Roman citizen has the right to appeal all the way up to Caesar himself. You never lay a finger on a Roman citizen. Ever, ever, ever. And when you do something to a Roman citizen, it was at minimum tit for tat. And normally it went far beyond that. There were people who were crucified for wronging Roman citizens, and ain't nobody wanted to be crucified. And so they realize this, and they don't put up a fight now. And so where do they go? They enter into the home of Lydia. It says it, literally, there it says it. I'm not reading that into it. They enter into the home of Lydia. And then they exit the city after they've encouraged the brothers. After they've encouraged the brothers and the sisters. Turn with me to John chapter 10, would you? probably a passage that many of you have read many, many, many times. John chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. This theme of entering and exiting, this theme of coming and going, is a pretty common idea in the scriptures. It's pretty regular. Because in the ancient world, the idea of somebody having the authority to decide who comes in and who comes out was significant authority. Remember, we read in Revelation that Jesus says, I have the keys of David. What he shuts, no one can open. What he opens, no one can shut. He has the power of who enters and who exits. That's one of the reasons why. Elsa, you probably know this. You're big into archaeology. Where did the judges in ancient cities sit? Where did the judges in ancient cities sit? Do you remember? At the gate. Somebody beat you to it. You don't get candy this morning. Somebody. I didn't catch you had it. I don't have any candy anyway, so that was convenient. Okay, so they used to sit at the gates. Why did they sit at the gates? Because they had the power of who enters and exits the city, who comes in and who goes out. That was important. Whoever has the authority of entry and exit, that's the person with authority. That's the person with power. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's a well-worn passage, another one this morning. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 7. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you in one direction but flee from you in seven. Let's keep reading. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground in the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. You guys know this passage. Deuteronomy 28, the great blessings and curses. The blessings for obedience, the curses for disobedience. But I want you to look at verse 6. Chapter 28, verse 6. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. I think that's part of what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 10. this promise that whether you enter, whether you exit, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed coming and going. Everywhere you go, and by the way, that kind of covers all of life, doesn't it? If you're coming in or you're going out, that's kind of everything. He's saying you're going to be blessed all the time. God is always going to be with you. You will always be blessed. But then there's something really strange in this passage. I don't know if you noticed it, but there's something really strange. Look at verse 7. Now you, if you read verses 1 through 6, you think, man, if Israel would simply obey God, everything would be peachy. Everything would be wonderful. There would never be any problems. That's not what this says. Because look at verse 7. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you in one direction but flee from you in seven. If they would do everything God says, if the people of Israel would do everything God says, God promises to bless them. He promises to bless them coming and going. He says, you will be lenders to many nations. You'll be the international bankers. You will have all the food you want and then some. You will have everything you need for a flourishing society. You're still going to have enemies, though. Doesn't matter how blessed you are, in this world, you will still have enemies. But you're going to defeat them. You're going to overcome them. You're going to conquer them. They're going to come at you from everywhere, and they're going to flee. They're going to run away. They will be defeated, utterly defeated before you. Now, my point this morning, please don't mishear me, and certainly don't mishear me and then tell Dallas Seminary that this is what I'm preaching because they'll kick me out. Right? I am not saying that the promises to the nation of Israel are promises that fit the United States. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that the church is the new Israel. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that consistently throughout the Scriptures, we see this theme of people being blessed coming and going, blessed as they enter, blessed as they exit. No matter where you're going, God will be for you. He'll go before you and He will be for you. And it's very easy, it's very, very easy to take that truth. There was a man that I knew, and this was his favorite thing to say. He was a Pentecostal guy. He went to a church I pastored over in Delta, and everything he said, he's like, brother, I'm the head, not the tail. I'm blessed coming in, going out. And he rattled it off like you wouldn't believe. That's true. But don't draw the conclusion that just because you're blessed coming and going doesn't mean there won't be any hardship. Verse 7 says there will. See, Paul was blessed coming and going. He was blessed entering and exiting. He was blessed when he couldn't enter Asia. He was blessed when he did enter Greco-Macedonia. He was blessed when he entered Philippi, and he was blessed when he exited Philippi. He was blessed when he entered Lydia's house. He was blessed when he exited Lydia's house. And he was blessed when he entered the jailer's house and blessed when he exited the jailer's house. And he was blessed when he entered the prison. When he exited the prison. He was blessed when he entered the praetorium. He was blessed when he had his hands tied up to the rack to be flogged. He was blessed when he had his feet locked up in the stocks, when his hands were chained and his feet were fettered. He was blessed at midnight when him and Silas are singing hymns. He was blessed then too. He was blessed then too. He wasn't just blessed. God wasn't just for him when he preached to Lydia. And Lydia, that wonderful woman of God, when she was converted. He was blessed then. He wasn't just blessed when by the power of the Holy Spirit he cast out a fortune-telling demon. He was blessed then. But he was also blessed when that slave girl's owner grabbed him by the nape of the neck and hailed him off to court. He was blessed both times. Now, if I've told this story before, please forgive me. I think that's a sign that I'm getting old, is that I keep repeating stories. Bill's like, nah, don't worry about that. Just keep repeating them. That's fine. That's not a sign you're getting old. Don't say that, okay? Right. But when we were in the hospital with Josie, you know, we had gotten news that our son had permanent brain damage. Permanent, irreversible, global brain damage. That's a hard thing to hear, I'll be honest. We had a chaplain come and visit us, and he was a nice guy. We talked for a little bit, and he found out that I was a pastor, and we had an interesting conversation, and he prayed for Josiah, which I was very grateful for. Then he told me this. He said, "Well, Luke, I know God is going to heal your son because God's on your side." I almost punched him in the face. I didn't because I'm a good Mennonite. Well, actually, I'm not a very good Mennonite, but I didn't, you know, because I'm a mediocre Mennonite. I know God's on my side. That's not news to me. But God was on my side while my boy had a heart attack, too. God was on my side then. God was on my side when he had not enough oxygen to keep his brain from being damaged. He was on my side then, too. God was on my side. He's always been on my side. If he gave his own son for us, how will he not also grant us all things? All things are ours. All things are yours. They're all yours. Everything. You're blessed everywhere you go. Life, death, they're yours. Everything is yours. Because we're of Christ, and Christ is of God. You're blessed coming and going. You are. If you believe the Bible, which I do, if you believe the Bible, believe the whole thing. Believe the whole thing. Believe Romans 8. Everybody loves to preach Romans 8, but we don't always believe it very well. Do you actually believe that nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Do you believe it? Or do we just say it because it sounds pretty? Well, it does sound pretty. It's a great passage to memorize. But do you actually believe it? Do you believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Neither height, nor depth, nor the future, nor the past, nor any powers. Nothing in all creation? Do you believe that? I do. And I want you to, too. Paul was blessed coming and going. He was just as blessed by God when he was preaching to Lydia as he was when he was getting flogged. And you say, "Well, Lukey, if that's blessing, I don't know that I want any." That's fine. I understand that. Brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't promise we wouldn't have hardship. He did. He promised us. Don't be a sucker. Don't be a chump. He said, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You will have challenges. You will have struggles. Here's all I'm going to say this morning. It's always good to say, "Here's all I'm going to say" after you've been talking for half an hour. But here's all I'm going to say this morning. Whatever you're going through, and I'm sure that if we had some real talk in here and we got down to it, we'd find out that a lot of people in here are suffering. Don't ever for a moment think that your suffering means God doesn't love you. Don't ever for a moment think that your suffering means God has abandoned you. Don't ever for a moment let the devil put that lie in your ear that just because you're suffering, that you've been forgotten or you've been abandoned. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not a thing. Nothing can. Is suffering hard? Sure it is. Sure it is. God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Brothers and sisters, I know life is hard. I know life is hard. But let's have faith that even in the hardship, Christ is for us. God is with us. And let us trust that his love and his faithfulness will carry us through. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you died for us, that you rose for us, and that you send your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. We thank you, God, that your love is an everlasting love. We thank you that your love never fails. We thank you that even if men are faithless, you will remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. We thank you for your love, Jesus. We thank you for your blessings. And we thank you that always and at all times, you are for us and you bless us. Thank you, Lord, and help us to live in light of that truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.